Greetings to all of you, and welcome to our study today of what God says in His Word is the one and only way He has given by which a person can be saved from death and receive, as the free gift of God, eternal life. It has been, and is, preached and taught in much of Christianity that there are many different ways by which Christians can be saved. However, Jesus Christ Himself, in His Word, emphatically disagrees, saying in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In saying that, Jesus has squarely set before us one way, one truth, and one life in which we can be saved from death and enter into new life in Him. I'm Leon Steele, and this is the Living in Christ radio program in which we're studying the one way, one truth, and life that leads to salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. Now, man's reason and common sense dictates that within the religion of Christianity, there would, of necessity, be unity and agreement of thought and belief, unity of doctrine and practice, because it is acknowledged by all who call themselves Christians that there is only one head of God's church, and that is the Son of God, the man Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul's words about this very thing in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul says, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There is one body, he says in verse 4, and that is God's church, which is in Christ, and one Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God, who is Father, His Son Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit are one God. There are no different churches in Christ Jesus. He is the head of God's one church, which is the body of Christ. There are no other spirits. There are no other lords, no other hopes, no other faiths, no other baptisms, and no other gods. Nevertheless, the fact that we have innumerable Christian denominations, churches, and individuals who have diverse beliefs and doctrines, it clearly shows that there's very little harmony and practically no agreement in doctrines and beliefs among Christian churches. All churches, to the best of my knowledge, believe themselves to be correct in their teachings and doctrines. But God tells us in His Word that He alone is the one way, the one truth, and the one life. So for sinful man, being saved out of sin and death and receiving eternal life comes only through Jesus Christ. I'm Leon Steele, and the title of our program is Living in Christ. We're going to examine the scriptures today, which tell us of the one thing required to enter into eternal life and be saved from death. If you would like a completely free CD copy of today's program, which is number 114, for your personal Bible studies, you can call us at 501-316-0136 or write to us at Leon Steele, 3753 Quail Lane, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can contact us through our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And if you'll have a pen and paper ready, I'll repeat this information again at the end of today's study. God Himself makes the claim that He alone knows all truth. And He goes further and says truth is found only in Him and His Word. So today we're going to study His Word in the Scriptures to find His one truth of salvation. And I want to begin with probably the most memorized verse found in Christianity, and that is John chapter 3 and verse 16. Here, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the living God, says of His Father, John 3, verse 16, "For God," and Jesus is speaking here of God His Father, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You know, this is such an all-encompassing truth that it just boggles the mind. First of all, Jesus tells us that salvation from death and receiving eternal life has been made possible entirely by God's love for His creation, meaning man. Nevertheless, Christianity, almost from the beginning, has looked at verse 3 and said, well, there has to be more to it than that. Man, they say, must do his part. I hope you'll notice, though, that what Jesus says in verse 3 makes no mention of man's involvement, but only God's. What Christians have done throughout the centuries is add their own beliefs, doctrines, and interpretations of Scripture to God's Word, and then claim that their doctrines and teachings have equal truth and authority with the words and authority of Jesus Christ himself. And it's a foolish and dangerous claim to make, comparing the authority, the truth, and righteousness of puny, sinful man with the eternal power and righteousness of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now we need to take a look at Jesus. Jesus, who was conceived of God in the womb of a woman and born into the world as the Son of God and the Son of Man, gives no credence or authority whatever to anything man says or does. Jesus does say many times over, though, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Can that possibly be all there is to being saved, though? Can all Christians, by virtue of their being named followers of Christ, can they escape death and enter into God's eternal kingdom? God says no. Jesus does know all truth, though, because he is the Son of God. He was sent into the world by God the Father to live entirely as a man like you and I. He lived a perfect, sin-free life under the law that God had given to his chosen nation of Israel. And Israel was never obedient to God's law, but Jesus, as the Son of God and the Son of Man, having been conceived in and born of a woman, Jesus lived his human life in complete obedience to God's law and word. Many in Christianity do not believe that Jesus could be an actual human being like us and not sin. Because Adam sinned against God, and we all are descended from Adam, we have inherited Adam's spirit and nature. For that reason, there had to be an acceptable sacrifice made on our behalf to save us from the penalty of sin, which is death. A man was required to redeem us from sin and death and reconcile us to God. And such a man was going to come into the world to carry out all of God's work of salvation. And the name of that man would be Jesus. He was referred to in Genesis chapter 1 in verses 26 and 27, where God said, in his creation of mankind, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. This was Adam. According to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God gave man dominion over all the earth until Christ returns. In verse 27, we're told God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now, God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then later, from a rib taken from Adam, God created the woman Eve. Adam was perfect in his creation, but he was incomplete. There was no them, as we're told in verse 26, where we read, let them rule. The woman Eve was made entirely out of the spirit, mind, and flesh of Adam. And together, as one, they were made to rule over the earth. They were made to procreate and to provide a lineage through which the first and only begotten Son of God, born of a woman, would enter into the world as the only man ever to be, not only the image of the Spirit God, but Jesus was made in the complete likeness of God in the form of a man, because he was born of God as God's Son, and he was born of a woman, making Jesus fully the Son of Man as well. And this is all verified in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And we're told this, and God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's go back and read John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus the man, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This part of verse 16 that says, whoever believes in him, in Jesus, shall not perish, but has eternal life, has been subjected to every sort of misuse and misinterpretation imaginable, and then used to justify beliefs and practices in our churches concerning salvation that are nowhere given by God in His Word. It is an amazing thing, and it's really a testament to mankind's arrogance that he believes he is capable of correcting God by changing something about His Word. It's as if Christians believe that God did well in giving us His Word, but that there still can be improvements made by man in order to make His Word acceptable to today's world. But Christ's Word, being truth, is not subject to any change or any interpretation by men or churches. So let's read John 3:16 again to see if any part of it can be changed without losing its meaning. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So here's the reason. God's love for mankind was his sole reason for his sending his only begotten Son into the world to let our sins be placed on him who was sinless, and die in our place so that we could have new life in him. The Father sent his Son Jesus into the world so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, could those words be interpreted or changed in any way without destroying the truth of the entire statement? The main reason that man can change nothing of God's word is because Jesus says that he, in his person, is the way, the truth, and the life. That covers everything. Because man has no knowledge of the way into God's kingdom. Man has no knowledge or truth of the life of God except by revelation. Let me just give an example of the misuse of John 3:16 in Christianity. You know, for the most part, Christians agree with the first part of verse 16, "For God so loved the world," and they agree with the next part, "that he gave his only begotten Son." But a problem arises when Jesus says that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How many people will actually accept and believe the entire verse to be one absolute, unchangeable, complete truth? In reality, most Christians believe those words as true, but incomplete. They say that if merely believing in Jesus Christ can save a person from perishing and give him eternal life, it would merely give license for all Christians to sin at will and still be saved, simply by believing in the historical person of Jesus the man. Of course, mankind's recorded history in the Bible verify that there was a man named Jesus who said he was the Son of God, although he was born of a woman like all of us, but he also claimed to be the Messiah of God, the Savior of mankind. But then many or most churches add something to Jesus' word that whoever believes in him shall not perish and say things like, well, also you must repent. You must be baptized or belong to a particular church. You must change your life and become like Christ by turning around and going the other way. You must do good to all people. And there are countless other actions in order to be saved. Those things are not even mentioned in John 3:16. But if the words of Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, are true, then all else is untrue. Now, before I go on, we need to know exactly what Jesus means when he uses the word believes. As I said before, he's not referring to a historical belief in the existence of himself. Historical records in the Bible prove that to be true. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So what does it mean to believe in Jesus, and how does that belief come about? The Apostle John gives us the complete answer as to how a person becomes a believer and thereby enters into the salvation and life of God. And as we'll see, we become believers only by receiving new life. That's all described in the first chapter of John's gospel. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it's talking about Jesus here. And here are found some of the greatest and most meaningful truths of God in the Bible. In this amazing verse of John chapter 1, verse 1, we're told, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, this is speaking of the time before anything existed, before the universe was created, and long before the earth was made. Verse 2, "He," the Word, "was in the beginning with God." And this is identifying God, the Word, as a proper noun. He was God the Word, who was a person who would become the man Jesus. And we'll find that out in verse 114, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. All things, verse 3, came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So God the Word was the creator God of Genesis. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is where belief begins. Most of mankind, and even much of Christianity, does not believe God's account of the creation, and instead believes in some form of evolution, reincarnation, so on. However, God says in the verses we just read that he, God the Word, made it all. Now, God doesn't argue with us. He simply states fact and truth. However, he alone knows what he has done. Man was not around. God allows us to believe whatever we like, but if we choose to believe in evolution or anything along those lines, we have chosen to not believe in or accept God the Word and his creation. If that's so, how can we possibly claim to believe in Jesus Christ, who was God the Word, before he became the man, Jesus, by being born of a woman into the world of man? Just to be clear, God the Word did not give up any of his being as God when he entered into the world of man. Rather, his life as a man was added to his eternal life as God. Being God and man fully, Jesus became both Savior and Lord of all that is. Now, the next few verses in John 1 are concerned with John the Baptist. So I want to go on to verses 10 through 13. And here we're told exactly how a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 10. He, and he's speaking here of God the Word, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Israel and Jesus' own tribe, the Jews, refused to believe in and accept him as the prophesied Messiah who was of God. In verse 11, we're told he came to his own, to Israel, and to those who were his own did not receive him. A few, though, would receive him. Now in verse 12, as many as received him, and listen now to what followed their receiving Jesus Christ into their life, something new, something unheard of before in mankind occurred. To them, he gave the privilege of becoming children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, true belief in God and Jesus follows receiving Christ. Listen now to this fascinating account of what happened next to those few who had received and believed in Jesus. Verse 13, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. They became believers because they had received Jesus and had been born anew or born again of God. That happened through absolutely no effort or contribution on their part. They had been literally born again, born of God as the spirit children of God. And Jesus explains all this to his disciples, and he explains it to a man named Nicodemus, whom he called the teacher of Israel, but who, as we will see, knew practically nothing about God's salvation. So let's go now to John chapter 3 and look at Jesus' words of what is required, not something that's merely needed, but required for all who hope to be saved from death and receive the eternal life of God through believing in Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 1. Here we're told there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was a member of Israel's Sanhedrin, a 70-member ruling body. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You know, the intriguing thing here is that neither the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, nor the Sadducees, who were the leading people of Israel, believed in Jesus as the Son of God and God's Messiah. But when Nicodemus greeted Jesus, he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. So they knew that, but they weren't agreeing to it. But Evidently, Nicodemus must have expected Jesus to also reply to him with a greeting, but Jesus simply told Nicodemus something infinitely greater than a greeting. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this was a stunning statement of fact to this man who was the teacher of Israel's religion. The Israelites believed themselves to be already saved because they were God's chosen nation of people. They believed in God somewhat, and they had God's law, they had the prophets, and they believed they were God's kingdom, just as many Christians today believe they are God's kingdom because of their identification as followers of Christ. But in verse 4, Nicodemus, who was completely mystified, said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, he knew that was impossible, and Jesus didn't argue with it. Jesus answered, though, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You know, that's the only requirement given for entering the kingdom of God. All who are born into this world of man are born into and have inherited a life of sin and death in Adam. And Jesus explains in verse 5 and further in verse 6 where he states this immutable truth. And he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit of God is spirit. We have inherited our life and being from the first man, Adam. It is our inheritance by birth that determines who and what we are. All who are born of the flesh are descended from Adam. That is, we are all born of the spirit, mind, and flesh of Adam." But as we read in John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, "All who are born of the Spirit God are His spirit children, having inherited God's eternal spirit life while still dwelling in these bodies of flesh." Now you may say, "Well, that's not much spoken of or taught in our churches today." And that is true. But it was not believed in or taught in Israel either. Nicodemus, who was the teacher of Israel's God-given religion, certainly did not know anything about being born again of God. That's why the first words Jesus spoke to Nicodemus were the first and most needed that we too can learn about salvation. "Most assuredly," he said, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Those words are still as lively and vital and true today as when Jesus gave them. I know that in Christian theology and doctrine today, the words "you must be born again" are rarely, if ever, even mentioned as being of first importance to one's salvation. However, being saved from death and receiving eternal life only begins with being born again, this time born of God, like Jesus was born, into God's kingdom and life. It seems strange that as we read the requirement for God's salvation posted in most of our churches, it seems strange that being born again is not at the top of the list, or probably is not even on the list. But those are the true words of Jesus Christ. So how did you and I enter into this world of man? Did any of us cause ourselves to be conceived and born? Where did our DNA, our genes, and our characteristics come from? God provided only one source of generation or life for all mankind, and that was the first man, Adam. Eve and all mankind are of his spirit, his mind, and his flesh. We all entered this kingdom of man through Adam, by being conceived in and born of a woman through no effort of our own. There is a second Adam, though, the man Jesus, who was conceived in and born of a woman like us as the only begotten Son of God. As Adam was the first man, being the creation of God and head of his race, Jesus is also the firstborn of God and is the first and head of all who are born of God's Spirit, as Jesus was born. God's children, who through being born again of God, have inherited His eternal life and His kingdom. So as I said earlier, I want to go back and look at a few of the many, many other verses in which Jesus speaks about being born again and also about believing. John chapter 3 and verse 36. Here Jesus says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Not will have, but that he has eternal life. "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John 5 and verse 24, one of the best verses that I know of in the Bible. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." In John 6 and verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "he who believes has eternal life." And in John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me," in God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In verse 23, he says, "For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." I know it's difficult to keep up with these passages. We've gone over them fairly quickly today. So if you would like a completely free CD copy of this program, we'll be happy to send you one. There are no shipping charges, and there'll be no request for anything, nor will we send you anything unless you request it. And as I said in the beginning, the title of our program is Living in Christ. And this is part number 114, part 114. So if you would like a CD copy of today's program, you can request it by calling 501-316-0136. Or you can write to us at Leon Steele, 3753 Quail Lane, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And again, our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Let me repeat that once again. Our phone number is 501-316-0136. Our mailing address is Leon Steele, 3753 Quail Lane, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, we're certainly glad you could be with us today as we continue our study of God's truth of salvation. And we hope you can be with us next week as we continue this study, and it'll be at the same time.